Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Good morning. You guys ready to dig back in? Okay, so we've been in Advent. If you're not familiar with Advent, because it's not something that all churches do. It's not something that biblically is commanded of us. It's a tradition, and we lean into this particular tradition because it lets us, through all the craziness of December and all the craziness of life and all the craziness of the things going on, it helps us as a community and as individuals to stay focused on what Christmas truly is about, to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the Christ child. And so there's been different themes that we have been going through with that. From a particular point of view, we this year are looking at matching up the prophecies of the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. And there's, I think, I was looking this week, there's over 300 prophecies about Jesus that are in the scriptures that have been there for thousands to hundreds of years that the people knew. I mean, they were raised with the scriptures, they had the scriptures, they were read in the synagogues, to the fulfillment of those prophecies that Jesus knelt each and every one of in the New Testament, as we see that get started. And then, how does that impact our life today in these different areas? And we've talked about hope. We looked at the journey and the prophecies of John the Baptist and how those things came into play. We looked last week at peace through the, again, the prophecies and then the fulfillment through the shepherds and the announcement from the angels. And this week, we're going to be looking at love. Hello! Thank you, Michael. Because it wasn't hot enough up here as it was. What's going on, Scott? It looks like your mom.
My new prostrate position here.
Okay, you're worshiping, I see.
Definitely
that and I thought your mom threw something. Don, did you get mad at Scott? You played that bass harder. It's a crazy room today. Okay, so, God, yeah, that's true. God loves God be with us. So, again, we're going to be talking about love today. And the big chunk that we bring in our imagination is when the fulfillment comes and how long they've been waiting on these prophecies, just how desperate they were for them, for these answers. There's a period of time that we talked about from the end of the prophets when God was speaking to the prophets, the people, to when the nativity happens and the fulfillment comes. There was about 450 years where God was silent, and they're just desperately mining these scriptures, trying to find hope, trying to find peace about this coming Savior. So that's kind of the mentality we're bringing to that as well. So getting into it, I'll just talk about some of the prophecies. The main section we've been in, again, there's over 300 prophecies, but Isaiah 9 just has so much that, like, if you read Isaiah 9, even if you know very little about church or God or Christianity stuff, like, you can read Isaiah 9 and say, oh, that's about Jesus. I mean, it's just so dead on if you read the entire section. And literally, it's the scripture that the angels quote when the angels talk to the show. I mean, it's just dead on. And it was written 750 years before Jesus was born. And so we've been using that as our keynote. We'll use this particular section today. We read the big section the first week. But the one I want to focus on today is Isaiah 9:2, where that section of the prophecy says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, if we bring our modern-day understanding to that, most of us can say, okay, then they're talking about Jesus. Yeah, the world was dark, it was full of sin, and that. But they didn't have that knowledge. Okay, so they're literally reading this, knowing that this section is about the coming promised Messiah, whatever that looks like, and all they know is that it's going to move from darkness into light. So, not like the last 2 weeks where I could read it and say, okay, this is what they've got from this, or what do you think they got from this? This one, they probably didn't fully understand, and I don't think it's going to have its full richness even to us until the end of the study. So I'm just going to let that sit on the side, but I wanted to bring that out at the beginning. But yet they're mining scriptures, right? They're what is this light? What is our hope? What's the Messiah? What's some of these things they've been looking at? So we'll bring some of those scriptures up. Again, we don't have time for 300, but we'll go to the next one there. Think this seems to be interesting. Genesis 3:15. This is from the very, very, very beginning when sin first came into place. And God said to the serpent, which is Satan, after sin had entered into things, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Again, we know what that means today. That's Jesus, and he struck his heel. He put him on the cross. He killed him, put him through pain. But Jesus crushed his freaking head, right? So we know that. But for them, not having that fulfillment yet, what do you pull from that? Okay, you know he's got some kind of plan. You know that something's going to happen where there's going to be this fight between mankind, or in this case, we're talking to Eve, mankind and Satan, the serpent, and that he will be crushed. What does that look like? What's that going to be? Would be one of the things that they've been asking themselves for centuries, from generations to generations. The next one, if you add this one in, Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Again, this is speaking through the prophets. When I raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and to do what is just and right in the land. Okay, and a branch is a root, an offspring, so he's going to be of the family of David. But what is this saying to them? A day's coming that David's coming back, man. You remember David. David's the king of all kings, and he was the deliverer. You guys remember you wanted a king, and I didn't want you to have a king. I just wanted you to trust me, and everything went really, really bad with the whole Saul situation, and you got spanked a little bit. But then David came in, and you remember what David did? There's going to be a family member of his that he's going to come. He's going to reign wisely. He's going to do what's just. He's going to do what's right in the land. The next one that they would be mining for and looking for, at least if you would, the next one there. Isaiah, again, back to the first prophet that we've been focusing on, 750 years before Jesus. In that day, the root of Jesse, again, from the family of Jesse, which is from David, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. So if you're looking for the light, if you're looking for the answer, if you're looking for the thing that's going to take you out of darkness into that peace, and you're reading these scriptures, what are you expecting? Anybody? You don't have the nativity story yet. What are you expecting? You guys are so quiet today. We'll throw coffee, no problem. What do you expect? Do you expect a baby? What do you expect? You expect a king? Huh? Yeah. And the crazy part is, and the way that God works, and I love this, everybody's going to the David warrior king, and everybody forgot that David started out as a nobody that not even his own dad thought had any worth. When we talk about the city of David, everybody's thinking about the great King David, but nobody thinks about when the prophet was coming to anoint the new king, they left him out in the sheep field, because definitely it's not him. Everything that we have is heading towards this humility into power. But this is why Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders missed Jesus completely. It's because they were minding the scriptures and got the wrong point of view and weren't picking up the hope, the peace, the love, the humility, the joy that we're digging into during Advent. So all these things are true, but we see these things easiest when we look in the hindsight in the 2020, once we see the fulfillment. So let's look at the fulfillment. If you would, let's get our Bibles out. We're going to Luke chapter 2 to get started. Nope, sorry, Luke chapter 1 to get started. We'll go through the nativity testimony with you today. I was talking to Lisa before church, who was teasing me about not having YouVersion last week. If you're not familiar with YouVersion, it's a national app that you can download right now if you want to. And then you look for local live events, and you see TSF and today's date. It gives you all the scriptures, place to take notes. But you're going to also just use your Bible. There's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs if you want to keep one or use one. But she was teasing me because it wasn't there last week, because Miss Amanda Howard was kind enough to let me know. And I found out what the problem was, is that I put it in for Saturday instead of Sunday. And so I know you might think, oh, Tom messed up. But we know I don't mess up. So here's what I came up with, what I told Lisa, is if you guys were a little bit more fervent about being in the Word here at church, you would have been here Saturday morning preparing yourself for the... Yeah, that was me. But I think it's there now. Is it there, Miss Amanda?
There
we go. So everybody's good if you want to go. But I just want to read through the Nativity story from about three different vantage points and complete it, and then we'll see what we can pull out of it together. So here it is if it's the first time, because for them it was. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, in the sixth month, and when it's talking about 6 months, it's talking about the 6th month after what happened before. So we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It was talking about John the Baptist, his parents, the miraculous conception there, not because she was a virgin, but because she was past the age. She was always barren, but yet she became pregnant by her husband and had John the Baptist. 6 months after that, the angel Gabriel, big name, big guy, he's the one that everybody wants his autograph and picture taken with, right? Referred to Gabriel. He was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to this angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Okay, so some of this we've talked about in years past, some of it we haven't. But when we think Mary, the best knowledge that we have, because of the culture and because of the historical church history that we have of this, Mary is somewhere about 14 to maybe 15 years old, more than likely, at this point. She's younger than Emily. She's younger than Viv, who's up here singing. She's kind of in those teens area, which might sound odd to us today, but once a woman is able to start having children, then that's when they start talking about marriage. And most in this culture, and in this culture, women are not generally, they're educated in the scripture, but not like the boys. They're educated, the boys are educated in the scripture and in trade. The women are given the basics of scripture, and they spend most of the time at home learning how to be a wife and a mom. That's the culture. That's the primary goal. So here we have somebody who's not overly educated, knows the scriptures, has a simple faith, and is getting ready to get married, and she's betrothed to somebody named Joseph. Now, Joseph, I've heard cases made all over the place for Joseph. There are some that, I think all of us would like it to be that he's maybe 17 or 18, and they've known each other since they were kids, and they went out on a date, and they looked at each other across the field, and all this stuff. I've heard some cases made for that. The one that seems to be predominant might seem a little odd for our culture, but he might have been easily in his 40s or 50s. He might have been a widower himself. He might have been a friend of the family. And this is arranged marriage to take care of Mary and provide for Mary, because women couldn't prepare for and do marriage for, or provide for themselves. And so there's a possibility from that standpoint that it's more of an arranged marriage by the culture. Either way, they're betrothed. And betrothed means, by our culture standpoint, not engagement. When they says they're engaged, that doesn't mean like us, like I asked you, and maybe in a couple of years, woohoo, all didn't work out, bye. They are married in all aspects except for two things. They don't live together yet, because the woman's still learning how to become a wife and a mother. And two, they can't sleep together. That's it. So if they want to end it, it's not like, hey, it's just not working out, love ya, see ya, hit the road, whatever. It would take a divorce. So it's a more serious than our engagement. So here's this young lady. She's being trained. She's being pulled into. She's probably even, from the culture, excited about this life that she's going for. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up, and suddenly, everything's upside down. Everything's upside down. You're going to be pregnant. You're not going to be with a man yet. It's going to be the child of God. How do you at 14 handle that? What does that mean to this betrothment that I'm in? Everybody's going to think I slept with somebody. What's that going to mean to my reputation and to my family and to everyone else? This is an overwhelming situation. It's not like, oh, seeing an angel would be so cool. It's an overwhelming, life-changing experience. And unlike her uncle that we read about 2 weeks ago, who had his incredible news, and he's like, well, how can I be sure this is going to happen? And he gets spanked for his lack of faith. She says, how's this going to play out? How's this going to play out? That's incredible faith. Incredible faith. And the angel is kind enough, God is kind enough to give her that information. Here's how that's going to play out. This is how things are going to go through. And she says, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Just incredible faith. Incredible faith. She's a very strong woman of faith. Now, let's pick up Joseph's side of the story. We're going to go back to Matthew 1. We will come back to Luke 2, so if you don't like trying to find scripture, put a bookmark there real quick or something. But we're going to go check out Joseph's side of this. Joseph hears about this. Many people, I'm assuming, in town, assume that him and Mary had been intimate, but he knows we have not. And so that really only leaves one assumption to him, is that she's been intimate with somebody else. And so this is where it picks up on his side of things. So Matthew 1, starting out in verse 18, says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way." And this is amazing to me, because this literally in my Bible, you know how you get those little headers? It's not like Matthew put them in there, we put them in there. But it's like the birth of Jesus Christ, and what he focuses on, Joseph, and that's it. And like skips over it. But anyways, the birth of Jesus Christ from Joseph's standpoint. "The birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which she has conceived is in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his name from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah: 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Now, it sounds a little confusing that it says we'll call him Emmanuel and we'll call him Jesus, but we'll talk about that in a second. So they call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. "When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not," in other words, they weren't intimate, "until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So a few things within this. This might sound bad. I almost think it took a little bit more faith from Joseph than it did Mary. I think if an angel showed up to me and said, "Hey, this is what's going to happen. Okay, I've got..." Either I had a bad burrito moment, I ate a bad burrito at Taco Bell and I'm hallucinating this, right? Or this is a real deal. His angel showed up in a dream. And I don't know, I think I'd be like the next day like, maybe I was just feeling overly helpful, like hopeful about this whole thing working out and I just dreamt that or whatnot. But he got the news and he stayed with her. Now, when it says that he was a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, legally, his option, if she slept with someone else, was to have her stoned to death for adultery. That was within his spirit legally of having that done. And he was a good man, he was a just man. That's what we know about him. He says, "I don't want to do that to her. I don't want to cause more shame to her. I want people in town just to stop talking about this. And maybe we can just divorce her quietly off to the side." Until the angel said, "No, this is the plan, this is what's going on." And he said, "Okay, I'm in." I said, "Okay, I'm in." And again, the prophecy from 750 years older is quoted by the angel. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Those are one of the things they mind that they've been holding on to for a while, and it actually has steps in it. And he's aware of, okay, we're in that moment when the prophecy is being fulfilled. So he gathers up with Mary, and we go back to Luke 2. Da, 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 da. Luke 1 is very long, so it takes a little bit longer. Okay. So now they're a team, right? Now they're together. Verse 1 of chapter 2. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be registered." We talked about this a few weeks ago, about how God uses things in the world to make his plan come into place to get them into to Bethlehem. "This was the first registration when," we'll just call him Quirrell, "was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." Again, another prophecy we looked at. The Messiah must be born in Bethlehem. "Because he was of the house and lineage of" who? David. We just saw that in the scripture again, that the prophecies from long before. "To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. We read this, and it looks beautiful because we've watched a lot of Hallmark movies, but this is a really crappy, overwhelming situation. She's 9 months pregnant. They have to go to do census tax stuff in another city. So she's riding on a donkey with every little bump that goes along the way. He's leading her the entire way. They go to a town that at this time had about 1,000 people in it, and it's now being overwhelmed by tens of thousands of people because of the census. That's why there was no hotel. That's why there was no inn. One guy takes a little bit of pity on him and says, you can stay in my barn. I've got a barn you can stay in, and that, which is basically a cave that's kind of underneath the inn. And so they take it because what's the options? So she can have natural childbirth in a barn surrounded by animals, poo, junk, hay, all that kind of stuff, right? Everybody's loving this. This is the dream baby, right? This is dream labor. Couldn't be easier than this. And so they go in and they have the baby, but it's just according to prophecy so that we know that who this is. This is the Messiah. And they followed up to the plan, and now they have given birth to their son, and they named Jesus as the angel has told them. Now, the next section we just read last week, it was talking about the shepherds and the fulfillment of prophecy through that particular story, but I do want to call your attention to verse 21, that after the shepherds find them, it says at the end of the 8 days after Jesus was born, that Jesus was circumcised. This is what they do according to the law. After 8 days, he's circumcised, he's dedicated, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And that is our basic nativity story outside of the side stories that we've been exploring as well and will continue to explore as well. So let's put up Isaiah, let's see, Isaiah 7:14. Yeah, and this is the voice that the angels had that the angel used with Joseph to bring to mind what is going on. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, step one, give birth to a son, step two, and be called Emmanuel, step three. Did all three of those things get checked off, right? The virgin conceives. That's pretty unique. That's a once-in-a-lifetime timeline situation. So we have that. Give birth to a son. Not overwhelming. You got a 50-50 shot on that one, but it's fulfilled. And you will call him Emmanuel. Now, this is where I see some people get confused, but it's because we have to take it back to the original languages. When the terminology here in the prophecy, we call him Emmanuel, does not mean proper name, it means title. Where the angel is speaking that you will call him Jesus, the text is for proper name. So we have a president of the United States and we have Jim Biden. Is that his name, Jim? Joe. You guys know how I am about politics. He's still alive, right? Okay. So... Now, no, you guys can take that as a really bad joke. I don't want that as a bad joke. Anyways, but so his title is President of the United States, and then Joe is what his wife calls him. That's what we find here. Emmanuel, God with us, is his title, what he'll be called. And then Jesus is his name, which in Hebrew means God saves. So, and that's the primary the language that was used in the Old Testament. Greek, which is one of the two primaries in the New Testament, it means God is my salvation. So very similar, God saves, God is my salvation. So his name literally is his identity as well as his mission in life. And we have all three here within these prophecies. Bless you, brother. So why we got those things on the table, the main thing I want you to notice is, okay, here's all this prophecy. They've been waiting. It's fulfilled. But in this moment, hardly anybody knows. Do you see that? Mary knows, Joseph knows. The family kind of knows something's going on. People in town are talking about it from a bad way. But right now in this moment, before the shepherds show up as the first witnesses, it's Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and God are the only ones that know that the prophecy has been fulfilled. This is the most private moment that we have within Advent. And when we understand from that standpoint, I think we can start mining it better, mining it deeper when it comes to the love aspect of what Christmas is on a personal, more intimate level. For our note takers, again, I know that we have our note takers in the group. So I'm going to give you four things that we can notice. And there's actually going to be five, but I'm not going to give you the fifth one yet. Okay. So when we're looking at this very intimate moment, we can very easily spend the rest of the day talking about the incredible, immense love that Joseph had for Mary. that he chose with all the options that he had. Okay, yes, there's the God aspect about it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he chose to partner with her. No matter what the community thinks, no matter what this does to my reputation, no matter what hardships this brings, no matter if I can't get carpeting jobs anymore because everybody thinks I'm scum of the earth, no matter what, this is my wife, this is who I'm partnering with, and I've got you. I've got you. I've got my back. Your back. We see a great deal of love through this entire nativity testimony that Joseph has for Mary, instead of the selfishness that he could have brought to the picture. He was a just man, but then he became a loving man. And this is what love looks like. Then we look at how Mary loves Joseph. And when I say humility up there, I don't know about you guys, but like, I'm weird. Did you know that? I'm weird. So I picture 4 years later, him coming home from doing his carpentry stuff, which, by the way, is mostly about stone than wood, but that's another topic for another time. But he comes home, and he's tired. He sits down in his big lazy boy in that big rock room of his, right? He's got the old Flintstone thing on. And he sits down and goes, "Woman, get me a turkey pot pie." Now, you didn't see that in the nativity story? I could see, if it was a sitcom, Mary going, "Excuse me? Are you God's anointed mother of his son?" Do you know the ego that she could have easily dug into? But we don't see any of that. Through her entire life, matter of fact, she becomes one of his strongest, most faithful, humble disciples through his entire life. She is the one standing at the cross while she's watching her son suffer and die. There's a great humility in her life that she could have tried to play. Now, again, Joseph might be like, "Well, you're not the only one it came to," but nonetheless, there could have been struggles there. And you know what? I see it in families when they're step-parents. You can't tell me you haven't seen it. "Your child's acting up. We need to, that's my child. It ain't none of your business." Blah, blah, blah. None of that. It's a humble love. It's a we are together. We are in partnership with each other that we see between Mary going to Joseph. Then we see Mary and Joseph for God. And we see with their love for God that there's a surrendering. None of this. I mean, I'll tell you, like, I know all of us would be like, "Man, it'd be so cool to be Mary and the son of Jesus seeing all this stuff happen for us." No, it wouldn't. It's hard. And we can't handle it if we have a bad week with our checkbook. I mean, it's they are surrendering to God. Whatever, how she said, I'm going to make sure I get it perfect. "If you could say, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word,'" that's surrender. No matter what my dreams, no matter what my... By the way, all that stuff they invested into Mary to be a mother and a wife, none of it went to waste. It was a beautiful, beautiful sacrifice that they gave to God to prepare her to be the mother of Jesus and the wife of Joseph. So there's incredible love there, which we see in surrender. God for Mary and Joseph. The provision, the way that he got them through all this stuff, that's insane. And we could never even in our own logic imagine how all that's going to work out. I don't know about you, but like, I'm real protective of my wife and my kids, and I'm a very defensive person for them. I can't imagine my wife being a laborer, and I can't find anything but a barn. But God provided for them all the way through in ways that they never expected. This is love. This is love. By the way, I'm going to do this as a side note because this is not a sermon primarily about marriage or relationships. But I'm going to give you a second that it is. This is what marriage is supposed to look like. This is what marriage is supposed to look like. This is God's design and dream for you if you are married. And if you're not finding, not yet, let's go back. I want to talk about that a little bit more. Thanks, Lisa. There we go. If you're not finding that we're partners, that there's humility coming from both sides, that you are surrendering to God, and that he is providing for you, if you don't have that dynamic, you're outside of what his will is for you, and that's why it sucks so hard sometimes. And what gets really challenging is, let's say if I was preaching on don't knock little kids down on the playground. That's between you and God. You can decide. I'm not going to knock down little kids on the playground anymore. By the way, I am talking to the teachers in the group. So, but relational issues get tougher because it takes two people. And if you're here, and let's say you are married, because again, it's not God's will for everybody to be married. I'm sorry. I just realized it was upside down. I wasn't getting divorced. But if you notice that it's not this in your marriage, and because you are married, you guys need to talk. There might need to be some confession. There might be some need for outside help. It might have some need for change. And again, if only one partner's in to follow God and the other one's not, it does get harder. It's much, much harder. I pray for you, and we're here to help you in any way that we can. But if you happen to be the spouse that's not there for God, you've got some goal in life. I don't know what it is. It might be money or retirement or whatever it is. But if your spouse is going for God and you're going for money, you guys are not growing closer together. And that's why there can be bumps in your family. If you're both following God and he's providing and you're surrendering and you enter into partnering in humility, everything will be different, I guarantee you. I guarantee you. It would change the divorce rate. If you're not married and you want to be married, well, let's say you want to be, this should be on the forefront of your mind, and you should fight for it, because once you get married, you're stuck with whatever you got there, and I've watched people for decades go through a harder life than God ever designed for them. So if you're in a relationship and you don't see this, you need to have a serious conversation, and if that person is not in, I love you, and I know that we have love as far as the puppy dog love and the emotional connection love and all those type of things. We're talking about agape love. We're talking about God love here, and that's what sustains us and what we're driven through. If they are not in on this, please, for your sake, I pray you break it off and move on, because there's somebody out there that will offer you this, and you don't have to be married. If you start dating somebody and you can tell off the bat it's not going to be this, don't do that. Well, I can change them. No, you can't. Not while you're dating. Be friends. Wait till you get to that point. This is what marriage is supposed to be like. This is what we're driving through. Okay, but the love aspect is not just about marriage here. So I'm going to back off of that for a second. Because when I see this love going on in these relationships and we look at it from a community standpoint, and we bring in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll go to the next one there. And you know this one. They read it at weddings all the time. Again, I encourage us to read it at least once a week, because love is much more than just marriage. But Paul, who tells us that love is the greatest way, says, wait a minute, let me define what love is, because you guys like to water down words, so it makes it easier. You know what I mean? It's like the Great Samaritan, like, well, who's my neighbor? Well, everybody, you dork. Just because you don't like them doesn't mean they're not your neighbor. This is the same thing. Paul says, okay, love's the greatest way, but this is what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. This is what love is. And when God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, boom. When he says, love others as you love yourself, boom. And when it gets real sticky is when he says, love others as I have loved you. Now we're seeing where the source is. Now it's starting to come together. Here's the fifth point that I didn't give you earlier. This is the other love that you can see within the Nativity. It's God's love for you. We see it as well as God's love for you. This is a very personal, very intimate that he invites us into because Jesus came for you. Amen? His mission, his calling, what he's for, he came for this world. And so we have our part of leaning into that and accepting it in our lives, because you don't have to. You can reject him. But that's not what he came for. But what you accept it is to be able to lead others to it as well. I'm going to share this with you. I'm not going to mention names, though. Okay, I will, Jenny Haug. Let's tell them what you did this week. No, just kidding. But I was talking to a friend of mine, and when she sees this or hears this, she'll know who it is. And she was talking about, someday I want to have my own, like, my own mission. I have my own thing. I have something that's a desire in my heart. And usually when people talk to me about it, something like that, they think about getting into ministry. Because we planted this church and it's been around for a couple of decades, I get a lot of people like, hey, I'm thinking about starting a church. I want to talk to you, the old guy, about how did that go? How does that work? Get some mentorship. Or they want to start a food pantry or something, something like that line, usually when that comes. But she was talking about, I want to start this ministry, personal ministry. I was like, okay, And she says, I want to show people Jesus. Now, I stop there for a second, because usually when someone's telling me that I want to show people Jesus, is what they're really saying is I don't want to tell people about Jesus. That I just want to be a really nice person, but I'm too scared to say anything. And I kind of hope that they connect my niceness to God, and then they'll want to be with God too. And so we usually end up having a talk of like, yeah, you've got to be a good person, or else they're not going to believe you for nothing on what you say. But you also have to share, you know, so that's usually how that talk comes in. But this one caught me a little bit different, because what they said was, I just want to show people how beautiful Jesus is. And that stopped me a little bit. Like, what does that mean? There's something more personal, more deep in that. And she started sharing about her past church hurt, which was great. Struggles, you know, and family in the name of Christ, which was great. And she shared, and this it's a great observation. A lot of times when you bring up the word church or the word Christ or the word God, people have got that defined differently than what it truly is because of the past experience. And so automatically these walls come up. And so what she repeated was, I want to show people how beautiful Jesus is so they can see what they've been seeking and then they can find it. And I want you to rest on that for a second, because I think this is one of the most profound things I've heard in a long time. I want to show people how beautiful Jesus is so they can see what I've been seeking, or what they've been seeking, so that they can find it. And I didn't say anything for a little while. And then finally, the only thing I could really say was, that's beautiful. That should be our hearts, period. And I reflected on that the rest of the day. I stayed on that all day. And I was trying to find a way, like, okay, how does that go out beyond just that conversation? Because I think we need to adopt that in our own lives. And so I'm working on the sermon, and I'm like, is that not basically what God did at the Nativity? When you have Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the shepherds come in after raiding and mining all these generations, is God not just saying, do you see how beautiful he is? Do you see how beautiful he is? This is what you've been searching for. Now you can find it. And she reflects that. And it's our opportunity to reflect that as well. If I go back to our original verse in Isaiah 9:2, I think I understand the part of love more when I read this verse. The people were walking in darkness, but they've seen a great light. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't this what this was all about? On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That is the love that God has, that he shared with us in that manger, in that barn, that we have the opportunity to reflect in our own lives to those around us and those that need him. Most importantly, that you can accept into your own life as your personal light and your personal savior.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500. Or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.